Please open up your text to James 5, verse 12. We'll be looking at one text today. So let us read this text that many of us know. This is one of the first texts that, as a young believer, a woman named Gladys put into my ear, and it always rung out through the years. And I thank her for that. It says in James chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment or condemnation," your version might say. Let us seek the Lord in prayer as we address a text such as this. Father God, you know we all are people of unclean lips. As you called the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 6, verse 5, he spoke those words, "We are people of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips." And Lord, this is the nature of how we are to certain degrees. And Father, we ask you to touch our hearts today in any area that this text would address each one in here to whatever degree that is. Lord, we give you thanks for this text that's in here that James has put at this proper spot, in this proper place in his book, a call, a command, an exhortation to let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And that's a command to each of us. And Father, we ask that you be with us today as we bring forth the word, that your power would be amongst us, that we would speak your words and your words alone, Lord, and that your people would have ears to hear today and eyes to see of the glorious things and the benefits of following the Lord and his call to obedience. In the name that's above every name, Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, oaths and truth-telling are very important to society. These are the things that make society run. If we don't know what people are telling us to be true, how do we know we can trust, even in our food that we eat, our gas that we buy? If we don't know that what that says that's in that food is not in there, it affects all of society. But if truth be told, we live in a world of broken oaths and many, many lies. There may have been times years ago when a handshake meant everything. You could go by a man's handshake, they say, at one time. But today, we see the world is full of chronic liars. I had friends growing up who I didn't trust a word they said. Everything they said was a lie. And it's sad, but it's true. One lie led to another lie, to another lie, to another lie. And we see this throughout our system that we live in today. People lie to their government, the government that's entrusted with running things that God has put in place, Scripture says. God has put in place. Those in government, in turn, lie to the people there to look after. Politicians with straight faces, and we've seen this in the recent days with the homosexual issue. Some, before they ran, they were for homosexual marriage and relationships. The minute they ran for presidency, and why they did this? It's the ratings weren't there. It was below 50%. Then they weren't for homosexual marriage. As soon as the ratings go above 50%, more than 50% of society adjusts, what happens? Oh, we're for this. We've changed our mind. They've lied from the beginning. They stood for these things all through. So politicians lie with straight faces to the people they are to be over. They lie to get in office, and then they lie when elected. Many break the laws. These politicians break the laws that they are sworn to uphold. We see this all the time. Break the laws. Those who educate us in our school systems, they lie to those who are educated. The educated who are in school lie in turn to those who are in education, those who are above them, in whatever area that would be, cheating, whatever. People lie to their employers, those who they're working for. "Oh, I'm sick today." Meanwhile, you just want a day off. I got an amen. And in turn, they lie to us. The news is filled. I try to keep up on the news just somewhat. and, you know, this attack over this airplane, the Russians had nothing to do with it. The Ukrainians blamed the Russians. The separatists blamed the Ukrainians. And the pundits in between, they take sides. Someone's lying. The Jews blame Hamas for missiles. We see the missiles flying over. But Hamas blames the Jews. Who broke the ceasefire? You broke it. Hamas says the Jews broke it. The Jews say Hamas broke it. Someone's lying. Someone is lying. And commentators on both sides take this view or that view. Years ago, you could watch the news. You didn't know what that commentator's point of view was. They were more in the middle. Now it's either totally left or totally right. And sadly, husbands lie to their wives and wives lie to their husbands. Children lie to their parents and parents lie to their children for whatever reason. You know, Paul has a saying, Cretans are all liars. Cretans, this was a part of that island that was near Israel at the time. But it's also been said that to be human is to lie. This is a saying, to be human is to lie. In other words, they're equating the same things. Oaths are taken and broken as if they were never made today. Oaths are taken and broken as if they were never made. And we see this most prevalently today in the marriage covenant. Look what marriage and how people get married and they write things out when they're going to get divorced. It's they're making, you know, they make these things. Okay, if we get divorced, you'll get 25% of my money or whatever it would be. They're making an oath to break an oath right at the start. And marriages have been broken up the same day that they were brought together. No lie. Contracts were made, as I said years ago, with that handshake. Now we need formal. You have to get lawyers to come in and write formal contracts, and they're broken in the same manner. Loopholes, this and that. They're broken as easily as that handshake used to be made years ago. And brethren, with all of this taking place, it's a wonder our society functions. How could our society even function? How could it survive with so many oaths being broken, so many lies being told today? But let's dig a little deeper. What about the Christian? What about the one who is born again? Are those who are in Christ any different? Should we be any different than the world? What does the Bible have to say about oaths and about lies in particular? James chapter 5, verse 12, amongst another text that we're going to go to in Matthew today, speak of this topic of lies and oaths head on. It takes it head on. Now, we're going to have to dig a little bit into the section on the oaths to bring out what I believe to be the truth of what both James and Jesus were getting at. Because on the surface, it looks like you're not to do them. We're going to have to dig in there. And since it's been a while since we looked at James, let's just recap the themes very briefly. The themes that's in James. There's three recurring themes. Sometimes they mesh together. Three recurring themes in the book of James, and we've seen them in our first chapter, the three themes brought up front. The first theme is trials in the Christian life. The second theme is wisdom in speech. And a lot of texts in James get right into the aspect of the tongue or speech. And the third section, more briefly, is riches and poverty. Riches and poverty. We've seen that in verse 127 where it says, if true religion is to take care of the orphans and the widows. This is true religion. So James addresses these three topics throughout his letter. They're in sections, and sometimes, as I said, he meshes two of the themes together in one point. But today, our text continues with speech, with the tongue, specifically in the aspect of taking oaths and telling the truth with your speech. And we all know what we speak comes from what, brethren? The heart. Comes from the heart, from what's within you. And as we're going to see, this is at the meat of this text here. What comes out of your heart? Is it truth or is it a lie? So as we open up our text and understand its meaning, we'll do so by asking this one verse four questions. Four questions. What's the priority of this text first? That'll be our first question of verse 12. What's the priority? What's the importance of this text compared to others? People have various thoughts on this. Secondly, are all oaths prohibited? Are all oaths prohibited? Third, what is the importance, and this is the key here, what is the importance of your word that comes out of your mouth, the words that come out of your mouth? What is the importance of it? And last, what is the warning given? There's a warning here in our text. A warning is given. So we're going to do our best to answer those four questions today. As James closes in verse 12, he draws our attention right off the bat to this phrase, but above all, but above all. It's an attention grabber, but above all. This phrase is only seen in two other places in Scripture, this phrase to hark in our ears, but above all. It's like, hey, look at this. Pay attention here. And this verse starts off with the particle in the original day. You hear Pastor Joe bring this out sometimes. This word is usually a connecting particle, which translates, it could translate three ways. But above all, now above all, or and above all. So we got the three types of translations that we can translate this particle. Some raise the question, what in the world is James contrasting? What is this but compared to? Where is he? Is it something that went behind in verses 7 through 11 concerning speech and trial? Or is it, but listen up, and he's getting into prayer. He's going to speak that this is above all, what I'm going to say now and what's going to come after. Well, a case can be made for both. Some have made the case that it has nothing to do with either or. But I believe it is there for the specific reason of speech. But of all, in the theme of speech, but of all, he addressed speech so often in our text. In chapter 1, verse 26, James says, he speaks about bridling the tongue, watching what you say, bridling the tongue in that section. In chapter 2, verse 12, James says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. By the law of liberty. Another text on speech. James 3, verses 2 through 11, he spoke of the difficulty, again, of controlling the tongue in our lives. The difficulty in doing this. And then in James chapter 4, verse 11, he says, do not speak evil. Another text on the tongue of another, a brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. And then our last text that we looked at, James again exhorts us, do not grumble, do not speak grumblings of one another in James chapter 5, 9. So we see speech throughout this text, controlling the speech, bridling the tongue, watching what you say, not grumbling. All these things, brethren, have to do with the tongue or with speech. And so James declares, but above all, concerning what you say and what's in your heart, as we're going to see. But above all, what you say and what's in your heart. One other phrase I want to bring out in the original is pro pantone. This is where we get this above all. Pro in the original language means before. Before. And pantone is a way of saying all. It means all. It's from the Greek word pas or pan. Pantone, all. What it literally means is before all. Before all that comes next or before all things. Hence we get the translation, the phrase above all. But above all things. Very important. Very important. James draws our attention to what follows. He's drawing attention. He's saying, listen, church, there's priority in what's about to come. There's something that is above all of what I said before. Something needs to be heard, and you need to pay attention to what I'm going to say above all. And then next he says, but above all who? the lost of the world? Is he speaking generally to the lost of the world? No, he says, above all, brethren, his brothers, brothers and sisters. James is showing his special intimate love, his pastorly love for those he's writing. This is just not going to be a condemnation. You do this, blah, 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 be mine. You know, it's no, brethren, my love, my intimate friends. He calls them brethren, a term of endearment, a term that means something, to say, hey, listen, this is coming from one who cares. I care what I'm about to say to you. I'm not just going to exhort you and beat you into the ground. What he's about to say so, what's about to come next, he does so in love. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. There are two other places we see this exact phrase, proponton dei, but it's translated in 1 Peter verse 4, 8 a little differently, but very close. Peter uses the exact phrase to close out his letter, or towards the end of his letter. And 1 Peter 4, 8 says, and above all things, he translates and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Someone just posted this on their Facebook page. For love will cover a multitude of sins. See, Peter's drawing our attention. He's saying, above all, love. Love one another in his letter. So it's not that just what's about to say, let your yes be yes and your no is above everything else in the Bible. It's for James above all at the point of this text in this section of James. For Peter, what was above all was love for one another. So don't think it's above all everything in the Bible. It's above all what James is saying and what he's about to say. James is drawing your attention, and he drew it to my attention for the last month, the speech that comes out of your mouth and the words from your heart. That's what James is drawing your attention to. Both are saying, brethren, pay attention to what's coming next. Pay attention. For Peter, it's love for one another. For James, it's what's in your heart and what comes out of it. And so, what's the priority of the text? The priority or the importance of the text? The priority and importance is the manner of honest speech of the brethren. Honest speech, being honest to one another. Truthfulness. Truthfulness in what you say and truthfulness in what I say. And James brings it out by way of oaths. Many of us dwell on the oaths aspect of it, but I think the text is a little deeper than that. He's using oaths for a special reason that we're going to see. Let's read on to a little bit further. But above all, my brethren, do not swear. And I don't think he's particularly talking about foul language here. It's swearing an oath. Either by heaven or by hell or any other oath. As we dig deeper, we ask this second question. Are all oaths prohibited? Now, when you read that text, if you just read that to somebody, you'd have to say, yes, all oaths are prohibited. It's one of those things that just seems that's what the text is saying. All oaths are prohibited. The answer would be yes. And some have used this text, the Quakers, some of the early Anabaptists have used this text not to swear on the Bible. And I'm sure maybe some of you are under this mind not to take an oath. I'm not sure. But I'm saying people have used this text through history for that reason. But we need to look a bit closer at what all Scripture has to say about oaths and oaths taken in the Bible to come to a clear conclusion. And this way, brethren, this is why when you see a text in the Bible that people are pushing for whatever reason, this text means this, see what the whole Bible has to say about that subject. And so you can get a better handle. It's a great hermeneutic to get into your heart. You might see this text, people might use this text, but see what the Bible says about oaths. And that's what we're going to do for the next 5-10 minutes. We're going to look at what the Old Testament and a few examples in the New Testament concerning oaths. One we're going to look at is in Judges. So go to turn to Judges 11 and we'll look at an oath in particular. But just some general Old Testament oaths. I'm not going to go through these. If you want to jot these down and look at these on your own, we see oaths in Scripture in many, many places. The first oath was taken by Abraham in Genesis 21, verses 25 through 31. Look at that if you'd like. Abraham took an oath to do what? To validate that he had dug this well that they were fighting about or arguing about. He took an oath to say that that's my well. Joshua records an oath given to Rahab. Remember when they were going into the land, the two spies went in there? The two Israelite spies? In Joshua 2, verse 12 through 20, there was an oath given to Rahab. David swore an oath to Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 12 through 17. Another oath given. And here's the key, brethren, of what we see in the Old Testament. Oaths were serious, and people didn't take them lightly. They were serious. They weren't just flippantly said. When they said an oath, they took it seriously. And we see the consequences of what happened in two texts. I want to show you how seriously they took oaths in the Old Testament. And this is going to compare to what we're going to see in the New Testament with one group of people. In Joshua chapter 9, verses 3 to 14, what happens there is the Havites deceived Joshua and they received the Israelites. They get dressed up in old garb as if they were walking for ages into the camp. And you can look at the story later on your own, but I'm going to give you the gist, and then we're going to look at one particular story in Judges. Joshua was deceived. But what did he do? He swore an oath to let these people live. That was what the deception was about, to let these people live. They knew what was happening in the land. People were getting wiped out. So Joshua swears an oath, only to discover these were the people, the Canaanites, who God told them to go in and destroy. So he swears an oath, or God tells him to do this, and yet he swears an oath to not do this, that he's not going to kill these people, and he sticks to the oath, what God had commanded them to destroy. And you can see that in Deuteronomy 20, verse 17. He took his oath seriously, even though it was against what God had told him to do. And now let's look at Judges 11, chapter 11, verses 30 to 36. And you're going to see the consequences and how these people looked at taking an oath, the seriousness of oath taking. This is going to set up where we're going in the next section. Jephthah made a rash vow, and it cost him big time. It says, verse 30 in chapter 11, "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will give me the Amorites into my hand, then whatever or whoever,' you translate might say, 'comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Amorites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it or him up for a burnt offering.'" That's his vow to God. So Jephthah crossed over to the Amorites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aurora to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities and so far as Abel-Karamim, with a great blow. So the Amorites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home in Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with the tambourines and with the dances. She was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot back and cannot take my vow." And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out from your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Amorites." You see the gravity of an oath in the Old Testament and what it cost Jephthah? This is real stuff, brethren. Real stuff. Whatever was in Jephthah's heart as he made that vow, we could look at it as a rash vow now. It cost him. It cost him dearly. It cost him his daughter's life, his only daughter's life. his only daughter's life. So oaths were made in the Old Testament, and they were seriously taken, followed truthfully. And this is in accord with what God told the Israelites in Leviticus 19:12. He said, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely." He didn't say you shall not swear by my name. He says falsely. And these people took it as a fact, and they tried to abide by it fully. "Nor shall you profane my name of your God. I am the Lord." In other words, be truthful in your vow is what God's telling the people of Israel. Don't be false. Don't speak with forked tongue or falsely. Well, what about the New Testament? What about the New Testament? How do we see, besides our two texts that we're going to say, what do we see in the New Testament concerning oaths or vows? Although there are not many, and that's a key for us as we're going to come to our application, there's not many oaths and swearing before the Lord in the New Testament, but there is some. If you want, turn to 2 Corinthians 1:23. Paul swore he was telling the truth. He swore before God. In 2 Corinthians 1:23, he says, "I call God as my witness." I'm saying this before the Lord. "I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not come to Corinth." Now, not getting into this text, but we see he called something, he said something before the Lord. "As Lord is my witness." And Romans chapter 1, verse 9 is another area that Paul does this. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you." He's calling God as his witness. He's doing this before the Lord. He's swearing before the Lord. Paul was telling the truth and called God Almighty to bear witness to that truth that he was saying. You know, Jesus himself in Matthew 26, verses 63 to 64, Jesus, in effect, responded by taking an oath himself. He might not use the words, but he's giving an oath. There it says, Matthew 26, verse 63 and 64, it says, "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God.'" He's putting him under oath, like a civil oath, how we would maybe go in a courtroom or something. "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now, what's Jesus' answer? "I don't take oaths. They're no good. The oaths are outlawed. I don't want nobody to do no oaths. Follow me. I'm not taking an oath." No, he does no such thing. And this is further along in Matthew, in the course of time, as we're going to look at Matthew 5 in a moment. He says, "Tell us if you are the Christ or the Son." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and the coming on the clouds of heaven." So Jesus gives an oath before this person and doesn't mention anything about not giving oaths. And the last oath I want to look at is in Hebrews 6, chapter 13, chapter 6, verse 13 through 17. Here God himself gives an oath. God himself. It mentions an oath made by God to Abraham. It says in verse 13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." He's making an oath upon himself, saying, "Surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promises. For men indeed swear by the greater, and on an oath for confirmation is, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. See, they're using the word swear, oath. "Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel," confirmed by what? An oath. Confirmed by an oath. So with all I just brought forth to you, all of these oaths taken through the Bible, what are we to make of the text that we looked at James, where it's prohibiting oaths? What are we to make of this? It seems, brethren, the Jews of the day, in James's day, Jesus and James's day, had developed this complex system of taking oaths. And we're going to see this in a moment. Turn to Matthew 23. We're going to get there in a minute. Don't look at it. Just turn there. They developed this intricate system of oath taking. And what was it for? We're going to see. It was for lying. Lying. But we need to look first at Matthew 5, verse 33 through 37. There's two texts we're going to look at in Matthew. Jesus says, and many say that our text in James is just a small section of this. It's a succinct section on what Jesus had said. Same thing, same words, but just smaller, compacted. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 and 37 through 37 says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. He's quoting that Leviticus text that I just mentioned. You shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. That's the text. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Here's the same words. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth. The same two words we see James mention. Don't swear by heaven or by earth. For it is the footstool. It is his footstool. Nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. He's saying you don't know the future. So this is why I'm saying do not swear. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. And now this is where it varies off a little bit from James. James says, lest you fall into condemnation. Jesus says, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one, or is from evil. In both texts, James chapter 12, neither mentions specifically, do not take an oath how they used to be before God. They're not mentioning that term. And you'd think if they were covering this in complete, you'd see that. They wouldn't just heaven and hell. It would be, don't make any oaths before the Lord, nothing. That's something to pay attention to. Both mention heaven or earth. They were trying, that is the Jews who both Jesus and James is addressing, they were trying to get around telling the truth, as we see in Matthew 23. Now let's look. Now you're going to see, this is the text that shows you what was going on at the time with this elaborate, and this is just a succinct text here. Matthew 23, verse 16. I'm sorry we got to spend so much time on this, but you have to understand what the problem was here. You got a text that gives you a prohibition, but why is that prohibition given there? This text brings out what was happening with these falsehoods, these lies that people were giving, and dishonest oath-taking that was prevalent back then. You know, there's a lot of outside sources in the Mishnah, and there's sections in the extra Jewish writings, whole sections on This is, you gotta follow this oath. You don't have to follow that oath. You follow this oath. I mean, it's big sections. And this is just a succinct section of this. It says, woe to you. That's judgment. Woe to you. Woe to you. Blind guys who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. See what they were doing? They were swearing by the temple. But it was nothing. Blind guys, you who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. I mean, you see what's going on here? They're picking and choosing what they have to make the oath correct or to make the oath a positive oath. Well, we could swear by the gift of the temple, and I got to fulfill that one. That I'm obliged to fulfill. Got to perform that one. Or whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies the gold, or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Jesus is saying, it makes no difference. It makes no difference. Verse 18. And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. Oh, I swear by the altar I'm telling you the truth. It's nothing to them. It meant nothing to them. But whoever swears by the gift, the thing laid at the altar, it is on him. He is obliged to perform it. Again, fools, blind. You are blind. For which is greater, the gift of the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. Jesus is saying all of these things have, I made these things. I am the God of these things. You can't take one and split them up here. All things. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. He's saying this stuff is all about me. And you can't pick and choose which one you're going to abide by and which one you're not going to abide by. And here it is. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, by him who sits on it. And I would add him who made it. So Jesus is saying, I made all of these things. I made all of these things. And all of these things give me glory. But you're picking and choosing and saying what you're going to follow and what you're not going to follow. The Jews at the time had this elaborate system, and this is nothing. It goes on and on and on of oath-taking. Some binding and some not binding. An oath sworn on a temple had nothing at all. It could be broken. But if the oath was sworn by the gold of the temple or the gifts on the altar, it was binding. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? Jesus is saying, I made them all and will judge you accordingly for not keeping them. I made them all and I will judge you for not keeping them. It's like someone today, you ever see somebody, you stand behind them and they'll say, I swear to God. And they got their fingers crossed. I swear to God, I didn't do it. I mean, you know, it's a joke, but people do these things. Or you take an oath with having no sincerity of having, I'm going to do that. I'm swearing my allegiance, you know. And meanwhile, you're a crook. You're a thief. You have no desire of keeping that oath. So this is what James and Jesus, brethren, is condemning here. This is what he's condemning. It's oath-taking with what? With the intention of breaking it. Oath-taking with the intention of breaking it. In other words, lying. And this is, you're going to see as soon as the next thing that they say. This is why making an oath, as rare as they are in the New Testament, they're rare in the New Testament. They must be done truthfully. You don't know, you can't make one of your hairs gray or one of your hairs black. But you do these things with honor and with truthfulness. I will do this to the best of my ability. You don't know, but this is what you do. Concluding this second question on oaths. So oaths are to be a rarity, brethren, in your life. Oaths, if you accept what I'm saying here, oaths are to be a rarity in your life. We see it in the New Testament, but they're not all over the pages. They're rare. They're very rare. Some of us must take civil oaths when we join a job. On a certain job, is in the military. You have to swear to abide by the rules of the military. That's a civil oath. And if you want that job, you must take it. Others have to take oaths in the courtroom. And I know there's a way out. You could say, I don't believe that. I believe that. I believe this is part of the system now. But some of us may have to do this. Others may have to take an oath of citizenship when some here have become citizens. My wife became a citizen, and she had to take an oath on the United States that she would swear allegiance to this country and not the country she was from. That's taking a civil oath. And also, brethren, and most importantly, there's the oath of marriage, the covenant made in marriage that we take sometimes civilly before a court or take in the house of God, this oath. Binding a husband and wife to one. An oath, a covenant, which is sadly broken today over and over and over. And so here's my exhortation to you, brethren, on this section. If you take an oath, fulfill that oath. to the best of your ability in truthfulness. To the best. If you can't, don't take the oath, whatever it would be. Fulfill it. You need to be truthful in any oath you take before God and before man. Be truthful. As rare as they are, as I keep saying, you need to be truthful when taking them. Especially the oath of marriage. Especially the oath. You know, some of you newly married people in here, marriage is hard work. It might be all smiley and everything smells good right now, but it's hard work. It's not easy. Not easy. But this is something you must fulfill. Whatever it takes. And I know the Bible speaks about this and that. But this is a covenant, brethren, an oath that you must not break. God hates divorce. And there'll be trials. There'll be trials. I'm coming up on 30 years. I've been there. I've been through the trials. I caused a lot of the trials. But praise God, in His goodness, that oath is still kept today. By His grace, it's growing. And we got to be real with this, brethren. Don't think this is, you know, there's an out here. There's an out. There's no out. God hates divorce. We must make it work. Make that marriage work. Those who will be future married, those who just got married, and those who were married for years and know what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. This leads to our third question and the heart of the text. And I would say the Christian life. This will be much more quickly. Many dwell on the oaths of this text. You would think that that's all this verse is about. It's about keeping oaths, not taking oaths. That's it. Let you yes be yes, you no. No, but I believe this little section here is the heart of what James is getting at in verse 12. And what it is your word. Brethren, your word as a representative of Christ, your word and its truth. You stand on the one who is the truth, the way, the truth, the life. Because speaking truth is what proceeds from this command. Speaking truth is what proceeds from this command that follows. The third question of our text is, what's the importance of words or our words? James continues, but let your yes be yes, and let your no, no. James, along with Jesus in chapter 5, verse 37, gets to the heart of things. This is the heart of the text, brethren. Simply stated, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Anything else? I'll get back to you. I don't know. That's an answer too. You just don't know. But let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. As I mentioned before, 1 Titus, Titus chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, Cretans are liars. And as I said, as others have said, to be human is to lie. And, you know, we can see this to a certain extent. But brethren, mankind was not created to lie. We were not made in God's image to be liars. This is a part of the fall like we see in other aspects of the fall. But lie, what did they lied as soon as the fall happened. They lied as soon as the fall happened. What happened? She did it. Part of the fall. Mankind was originally created good. And brethren, when you are born again, God brings you back to that place. He changes your heart. You're not made perfect. You still live with indwelling sin. But God has brought you back to that place. Our hearts are changed. Our hearts are made new. Our hearts are made alive, fresh. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. God puts it in your heart. When you're born again, you're made new. God puts it in your heart to do what? Follow His commands. This is not legalistic stuff, brethren. This is all through the Bible. Follow His commands. Do what He says. It's not do what He says to be saved. It's you're saved, follow what He says now. Follow His commands. And both Jesus and James exhort you. Brethren, that's just short term for command you. You must do this. And what does He say? Speak truthfully. Speak honestly. Be morally upright. No elaborate oaths and lies. No fingers crossed. No little white lies, as people say. No, none of this. None of this. People who have been made new in Christ, listen to this, have no need to swear elaborate oaths to convince others of their truthfulness. That might be a place where someone don't know you, but people should know. When you say this, and you mean this. You shouldn't have to say, you know, I've always done this. You know, when I say something that I'm going to do, or when you say something you're going to do, people should say, he's going to do it. That's it. I ain't going to swear on this and swear on heaven and earth. No, that's what your yes should be, brethren. It should be true. Your conversations, when you are in Christ, your conversations, the conversation of his church has been raised to a sacred level. Everything you say should be raised to a sacred level. There should be nothing other than sacredness. Not that we don't talk about the grass and this and that, and planting and heat and whatever. But it should be raised to a sacred level. We no more trash talkers. You know, when I hear people talking and they want you to partake in their conversations of trash talk, your conversation has been raised to a sacred level. We are people, brethren, who represent our Lord and Savior, the Bible says. You represent God on earth. They don't see God. We don't see him with our eyes, but you represent God on earth. Not just here on Sunday, but in all you do. Everything you do. When you go buy gas, when you go to the store, when you're mad, you represent Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 calls you an ambassador. You like work for the UN. You know, but the UN of God, you are his ambassador. And brethren, as his children, you are called to be truthful in his name. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Wherever that takes place and whatever that takes place. Brothers and sisters, please listen closely. In God's strength and in Christ's love, when dealing with those in the world, most of our time is spent dealing with those in the world. We're not always around born-again people. When dealing with those in the world, those who are not saved, let your yes be yes and let your no be no to them. Same thing. We don't change when we're speaking in the world and we're speaking here. I could lie to them because they're going to hell. No. No. You're an ambassador of Christ. Remember that. You are an ambassador for Christ. When you're dealing on your job, brethren, whatever that is, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I worked an extra hour there. Put it in. You didn't work an extra hour? Don't put it in. Whatever it would be, you fill in where you would slip in areas. Be a good steward in that area, brethren. Whatever it takes, when you're on your job, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Those you deal with in any kind of agreements, contractually, whatever it would be, brethren, in the world, let your yes be yes and your no, no. When you're going about doing your daily chores, doing your daily things in life, whatever that would be every day, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Anything else is sin. Anything else, Jesus says, comes from the evil one. In your neighborhood, brethren, especially in your neighborhood. I live in a neighborhood. Damien's my closest neighbor, and he's at the other end of Jersey City. But when you're in your neighborhood, you're around 99% unsaved, and Sarah, of course. You're around unsaved people, people who are dead. As you love your neighbor, brethren, you got to love these people, even in their decrepitness and their sinfulness. Love these people as God has commanded you. As you shine that light that's spoken about in the Bible, shine that light in whatever you do, being a good neighbor, helping here, blessing here, whatever. Shine that light as God has commanded you, in deed and in word, what flows from your mouth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. No, in these situations. Brethren, to those who are married, to your spouse, let your yes be yes and let your no be no to your spouse. Let that be, brethren. to your children and to your relatives who are in your families, brethren. Let your yes be yes. I see so many people, not specifically mentioning in the church here, so many people, they say yes to their child or no to their child, and 2 seconds later, it's yes. Or it's no to the child, and then it's yes. And I, unfortunately, I see it in the church. I'm not saying here or whatever, but I see it. You can't let that be. That's sin, brethren. Let your yes be yes when you say yes, and let your no be no. Anything else is of the evil one. And listen closely to this. To your brethren in the church, this is to our church and to the church at large. To your brethren in the church, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So many in the church are so quick to say yes. I'll do it. I got this covered. I'll do it. And you never do it. You can't do it. You said yes out of a good heart or whatever you had, but you said yes and you can't do it for whatever reason. This should not be so. Before you commit to anything, before you do anything, if you're unsure, unless you really know, this is it. If you're unsure, the simple answer is it's somewhere in between, yes or no. I'll get back to you. Let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Let me see if I'm able to do this. Let me see if I got enough hours. Don't say you're going to do something. Somebody depends on you doing it, whatever that would be, and then you don't show up. I had a, you know, flat tire. My thumb hurt. You know, whatever it would be. To you, the excuse might be good. It might be a legit one. But somebody's dependent on you. You said, yes, I'll be there. I'll do this. Before you commit to a ministry, I know that a lot of you all want to sing and bless the music ministry. There's a price to be paid in doing any kind of ministry. This, I just know about this more. There's a price to be paid. It takes time, takes hours, takes a time to do these things. Count the cost. But don't forget the blessings. The blessings are there. There's many blessings in ministry. The cost and the time is inconsequential. But you got to count that stuff. You're just not. I remember as a young believer, I met a person in New York. She said she had like 20 ministries. I was like, you know, 20 ministries? What do you do? I do this. I'm in the music ministry. I'm a minister. I'm over here. I help the poor. She had to be something. Something had to be lacking there. You can't be doing all those things. Sometimes I can't handle the music ministry. How am I going to have 20? Count the cost, brethren. But there's such blessings to these things. Such blessings. Brethren, to those in the church, speaking to those in the church, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And brothers and sisters, most importantly, to God and to His Word, let your yes be yes and your no be no. To God and to His Word. We have no other option. There's no other option as a believer. There's no halfway point. I could be yes half the times and, you know, screw up and be no and turn around. No, we have no other option. You know why? We are the people of the truth. We are the people of the truth. We've been giving the Word in truth. The book's in your hand. This is the truth. And most importantly, we worship one who is the truth. John chapter 14, verse 6. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But before we close, there's one more question, and this needs to be addressed, and we'll address this question. What is the warning? What is the warning of verse 12? Verse 12 concludes, let your yes be yes or your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation or lest you fall into judgment. Now, there was a similar word in our last text that we spoke of, and I didn't have enough time to get into it, but let me just address it here. James, like so many other texts in the Bible, brethren, warns us. There's warning texts in the Bible. You know, some people, I'm saved, I'm always saved. There's warning texts in the Bible about falling away, and we need to pay attention to them. The word that's in our text is this Greek word, krisis. And this Greek word, krisis, doesn't mean, you know, the Lord's going to smack me on the hand. It's eternal punishment in hell all over, all the time, whenever it's used, I believe. Krisis. It means eternal punishment at His coming. Not today. And so this real warning to the brethren in James's day, and it's a real warning to those who James wrote to and to us of all ages. And just a quick text to what's in Acts chapter 5. We know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. They gave almost all their portion. And I'm not putting this on your head if you lie once, this is going to happen to you. But this is real and this is in the Bible. They went out and sold. They gave it all except a little bit. They kept a little bit. And the Lord judged them that day. Maybe as an example to us. We don't know exactly, were they saved? What was the judgment? You know, was it an eternal judgment into hell? But it's there, brethren, to warn you. To warn you. If you do this, this is the consequence. The warning passages, brethren, when you see warning passages in the Bible, they are real. You just can't say, I believe in, I'm saved forever. And then see those warning passages. They're there to warn you. If you do so and so. If you do this. They're there to warn you and to guide the believer, more especially, to guide the believer against falling away or against what the warning is about. That's what they're there for, in my heart. That I see. Like the warning passage in Hebrews 2. It says, it's a warning to do what? Pay attention. Pay attention to what's coming. The falling away warnings in Hebrews 6 and 10. These warnings are real. They're not fake. They're real and they're in the Bible. They're real. The warning presses us not to fall into the things that they're warning about. Don't do that. Don't do these things. Don't fall away. And they are there at the bottom line so that you wouldn't fall away. That's what they're there for, so you wouldn't fall away. And so James, following Jesus, warns the believer, let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Lest you fall. And brethren, we have all sinned in this area. Nobody that I know is free of this sin to some degree in their life, and any sin. We are all sinners. We're born sinners. And what do we deserve, brethren? We deserve God's judgment. We deserve His condemnation, just what's spoken about here. We deserve this. But praise God, He is merciful. He is a merciful God. Maybe you've never been convicted. Maybe you're here and you just was never convicted on the Word. You're never convicted of your sin. Or you never desire to heed that command to repent and to be saved. Heed that call today. It might be your last day on earth. Heed that call and be saved in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. And heed the command to come, brethren. Heed it. If you answer yes to that call and that you follow Him, the Bible says He will save you from that judgment. We're all going to be judged, but we're talking about a judgment into eternal hell. Some are judged righteous, some are judged wicked to hell. He will save you by the word of His truth. By the word of His truth, James 1:18. Plead with Him. Plead with God. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Plead with Him for that. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. And now, a word to the brethren who are in Christ. A word to my brothers and sisters. None of us have arrived yet. If you're not stumbling on this sin, there's a sin in your life you're stumbling on. If you're not falling into the sin of lying, even if it's once in a while. If you have fallen, brethren, in this area or any other area, we need what's called daily repentance. Daily pleading before the Lord. There's that initial repentance, which I just talked about to those who aren't saved, but there's a daily repentance that we all need to go before the Lord with. Seek Jesus, brethren. The Bible says He is full of grace and full of mercy, and He will forgive you. He will forgive you. He is grace and truth, John 1:14. As a people of the church of God, Paul tells you in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Put that text in your heart. Memorize that text. Let us speak one another truthfully. John says, my little children, let us not love the word, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then he continues, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. It just gives you assurance. 1 John 3, verses 18 and 19. And before we close, brethren, by the power of the Spirit of God that is living in your heart as a saved person, by that power, not by any power I'm about to say, by that power of the Spirit of God that lives in each of your hearts and that fills you, I exhort you from Scripture, first some negatives. Let your no be no to Satan and his schemes. Satan roars around, goes around like a roaring lion. You can do this. It's okay. It's only a little thing. Don't worry about it. Don't let your no be no to him. No, Satan, I'm not falling to your schemes and to your plans. Ephesians 6:11. Let your no be no to loving the world. We're to be in the world. We're to eat the world's food and we're to do things in the world. But don't be a lover of the world and its ways in particular. Let your no be no, brethren. I know how it is with the guys, and if the women are the same, heed this. To the lusts of the flesh and to the lusts of the eyes. Say no to these things, brethren. In the summertime, it's so rough for men. With advertisement, with this, with that. Women walking around half naked. Women gyrating. Say no to these lusts and to the lusts of the eyes, brethren. I plead with you. Plead with you. Say no. Let your no be no to these things. Let your no be no to the love of money. We all need money. Money makes the church survive. We all need money. But don't be a lover of money. Got to make one more dollar. Got to work another hour. No. Enjoy it. Let it. Do its thing in life, but don't be a lover of it. That's what the Word says, Hebrews 13:5. But further, by the power of God who called each one of you, and by the salvation effect of Jesus who died on the cross for you, and by the Spirit who lives in you and empowers you, I exhort you, let your yes be yes to God and the things of God. That entails everything. Let your yes be yes to God and the things of God. Let your yes be yes to reaching out to those in need, as James brought out in James 1:27 or 1:26, to the wisdom, to helping the widows and the orphans. Let your yes, brethren, we can help people. We don't just have to look for people who are saved in this situation. Help the world. You don't know who that person is. Will he come to Christ? Help the orphans and help the widows throughout the world. We can make a difference, brethren. Each one of us as a church, they say we can break poverty. Help. Help, brethren. Let when you see children dying, either here or wherever, let that bring a tear to your heart. As you throw out your food after you're done eating, you know, think about those who have no food and those who have no parents and those who have nothing. Have it in your heart, brethren. I plead with you to help at least one child somewhere in the world, somewhere. Help. Let your yes be yes to loving your neighbors as yourself. Matthew 19:19. Brethren, go on your block and love your neighbors. You might cause a revival. You know, people will be like, what's up with that guy? And just a quick thing that happened the other day. I was working. I went back to work, and I'm painting a porch. And this lady comes out, help me, from the house across the road. And I'm like, I'm painting. I can't help her. I got paint out. Help me! So I went over and helped her. And she was ready to have a heart attack. And what happened was, she was the first day working in this new house, downtown Jersey City, a real expensive house. The fourth floor, all the way up on the top floor, real thin house, and the washing machine overflowed. And there was water, like 2 inches of water on. I mean, that place would have got destroyed. So I helped her for a little bit, getting up the water. I was there for 10 minutes. And I'm not boasting about myself. Do these kind of things, brethren, to your neighbors. I didn't get a dime from it. I didn't get a thank you from it. I didn't get anything. But the bottom line is I helped my neighbor. I loved my neighbor in that way. Do these things, brethren. You'll be shocked at what could happen, what the doors that'll open. Let your yes be yes to God and to his word, being a workman approved by God. You know what that means? Someone who could understand Scripture. Press in these areas. Let your yes be yes to that. 2 Timothy 2:15. Understand. Dig into the word. That's where the truth is. That's where we get the truth, is from the word. And lastly, brethren, speaking with Brother Matthew, brought this to my his next sermon, Lord willing, will be on 1 Peter. Let your yes be yes to being holy as he is holy. Let your yes be yes to being holy as he is holy. Now, you'll never do that perfectly, but make that a goal in your life. Make that a yes in your life. Lord, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to set myself apart to the things of God and to your ways. That's my prayer. That's my exhortation to you. That's my desire for myself and for you. And so, brethren, heed the command of our Savior Jesus and his brother James. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by hell or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and let your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Amen.